We are in John chapter 8, starting in verse 31. If you have a Bible, go there, whether that's on a tablet or a phone. And then if you would join me right now and stand, I'm going to read God's word. And we do this just to honor God's word. We're going to be reading 14 verses of this really amazing interaction that Jesus has with some Jewish people as he's teaching. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you're truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And they answered him, "We're offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" And Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father." They answered him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works of your father did." And they said to him, "We were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God." And Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me." You may be seated. We're in a series called Rhythms, Spiritual Practices for Normal People Like You and Me. These rhythms are really important for us to talk about, especially at the beginning of the year, and we're just going to be in the series for this month. And so I want to review, as I've been doing every week, what we're doing, the big ideas here in this series, what we're talking about. What are rhythms? Well, rhythms aren't rules. They're practices for normal people like you, normal people like me. They're not silver bullets. They're not formulas. They are a means to the end of living a life deeply connected to God. Right, that's what we're about here. That's what we're after. If there was one big win for this series in your life, it's that your life would be more and more and more in step with the rhythm that God would have for you as you walk with him. And the goal of this series, the goal of rhythms, the goal is growth. Growth. And growth as a Christian is this progressive process of having your character, of having your heart shaped more and more and more and formed into the likeness of Jesus Christ so that your heart would reflect his in everything that you do, the way that you think, the way that you treat other people, the way that you listen to people, the things that you say, right? There would be a resonance, a congruency with the life of God as we see it most clearly as Jesus came to be the word of God among us. Finally, this is God's story, and we have got to remember that. This is not the story of Ryan Falls. This isn't the story of your name, right? We are not the lead character in the movie, right? We are the supporting cast for the purposes of God in this world, and in that, there's great joy. Yes, we lay things down. We lay down our sin. We lay down our selfishness. We lay down those things that we would hold on to. But there's great joy for us in it, and it's God's story. And we see in the Bible these four chapters of creation, fall, redemption, and restoration, or new creation. In creation, we see what it looks like to walk in rhythm with God as we ought to walk in rhythm with God. Life as God intended it. But pretty quickly in the story, Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve decided to go their own way, and ever since then, we as humans have done the same thing, and our rhythms with God have been disrupted. We're out of sync with God. We're not walking with Him as we ought to, and we suffer the consequences of that. But very quickly, God begins His great work of redeeming us, coming for us, pursuing us, showing us just how much that He loves us and cares about us and sees us. This work of redemption that as you read the entire story of the Bible, right, it's the entire story is God's story of redemption unfolding, ultimately culminating in His plan in Jesus Christ, His life, His death, and His resurrection from the dead, which is our great hope. And our great hope secures the fact that we believe that just as life started in a garden, it's going to end in a city. And the tree of life that was with Adam and Eve in this garden temple when they dwelt with God is going to be right there. It's at the end of the story. And we have the hope of eternity with God in a new creation. Heaven and earth will meet, and we will live with God forever in this new creation as His people. People from every nation, tribe, and tongue will be united together as the people of God in eternity. And that's our great hope. This is the story we're living in. And this week, we want to talk about this rhythm of living in the truth of God. How do we live in God's truth? If we're going to talk about living in the truth of God, we've got to look at this interaction that Jesus has with some of the Jews and understand that the reality is that we often don't live in the truth of God. We're living actually in captivity. Some of you remember the movie The Matrix. I think it's 20 years old. The Matrix is this dystopian picture of the future where everything's gone wrong and the machines have taken over and they've plugged all of the humans into their virtual world of The Matrix, and the humans aren't living anymore. They don't know what's going on. They're living in this virtual reality that the machines have created that is a deception. And they don't know this, okay? And every good story has a hero. Some of you know this, some of you don't, but I'm just going to go through it, okay? And there's a hero who's going to come and who's going to take back the world and save humanity. And the title character, Neo, played by Keanu Reeves, he's the hero of this story, and he's told about the Matrix, and he's given this option, like you can either live in reality or you can go back to sleep. And so my question to you is, do you want to live in reality or are you sleeping on the job, right? Where are we? What are we doing? Are we living in the fact that really, this world is in captivity and has been in captivity ever since the fall of humanity? How do we understand captivity? I know the first reaction that you might have is to say, that's not me, Ryan. Okay, I am living in reality. But we need to remember that in this text, Jesus is speaking not just to outsiders, which this also has that as an intended audience, but here in particular, he's speaking to Jewish religious people who wanted to follow God. So all of us should open up our ears and open up our eyes, and we need to listen this morning. And what we see in this passage is that deception is the means of captivity. Look at verses 39 through 44 with me. I'd like to read those again and just kind of jump off and note a few things about how we can be deceived. They answered him, they're talking to Jesus, and they say, Abraham is our father, because he's just said to them, you do what you've heard from your father. And so they're objecting. They're like, wait, Jesus, Abraham's our father. And Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you'd be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did. So again, who is their father? And they said to him, we were not born of sexual immorality. What they're saying, the undertone there is, you were, Jesus. We know your mom's story. Yeah, a virgin. Right. We know where you come from, Jesus. We're not like you. Look at our lineage. It's good. We have one father, even God. And Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God, and I'm here. I came not of my own accord, but He sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, he names him now, the devil. Now, that's not a great way to really win your audience, right? If you're arguing with someone and they're deceived, you're like, oh, yeah, you know what? That's good. Just keep going on following Satan. Do that at work. See how it works. Probably won't work, okay? You're of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Wow. Deception is the means of captivity. And the first step in deception is believing lies. We believe that lies can be trusted. We believe that they will lead ultimately to our happiness and well-being. And we believe different categories of lies. So let me just name a few. And I'd love for you to think about your world, the people that you interact with, maybe what it's like at work or at school for you. We believe lies about the nature of reality itself. It's pretty commonplace. If you go to one of our universities or high schools or even talk with people maybe that you work with, to believe that the universe is all there is, was, and ever will be. To have this anti-supernatural bias, right? A naturalistic worldview that we've all just evolved, and somehow we are now at this point where we are highly evolved, but we don't really have a reason for where we came from. We don't really have a reason for why we're here. It just kind of happened. There was a big bang one day, and it, you know, some different molecules collided, and wow, there's a universe that's ever expanding. Most of the West views our origin in this way, or many people in the West do. But this is a lie. We come from a creator. We're creatures, right? We're wholly dependent on a creator who made a beautiful world that reflects who he is, full of, you know, humanity. This diverse world, this diverse city that we live in is a picture of God's beauty. And for us to believe the lie that we just got here by this naturalistic process is so deleterious. It's so dangerous to us. On the other side of the coin, there are many people in our city who grew up in South Asia. I've been to South Asia, and they have a very different view of reality. Right? If you're from India, Nepal, if you're Hindu, some of these different places where Hinduism is the main religion that's practiced, you don't have no God, you have over 300 million gods. And everywhere you walk in the cities of India, and the cities of Nepal, in the towns and the villages, there are temples, and they're dedicated to all of these different gods and this view of life, this view of the world, that we're in this process of the cycle of reincarnation and rebirth that we're trying to escape, right? We can go all over the world and name all of these different ways, these lenses through which we see the nature of reality, and they shape us, and they cannot all be true. They cannot all be true. We believe lies about ourselves. So I'll get personal. I'll go from the, you know, I'll zoom in here for a moment. We believe lies about ourselves. And one of the most common ways that we tell ourselves these lies is we use this phrase, oh, I'd be happier if. My life would be better if. My life would be better if I wasn't in this marriage. My life would be better if I could just find someone who would love me. My life would be better if I got into this school. My life would be better if I just got this promotion. My life would be better if we could just figure out, you name it for you. We play the what if game. We believe that we need that drink. We believe that we're defined by the way that we look, and so we don't eat, or we eat too much. We believe lies about ourselves. We believe lies about others. We're suspicious of people. We don't trust people. And we buy into lies about people who were born in different generations than us. We buy into lies about people who were born in different cultures than us. And we see division in our world and in many churches. We believe lies about the common good and how we get there. And this is one of those things where we say, oh, we would never believe that. But pre-World War II Germany was really at the height of sophistication. And most of that culture believed a lie that led to the Holocaust. Lies are the means of captivity. Deception is the means to the end of captivity, and destruction is really the end, right? If the means is deception, then destruction is the end. And we get destroyed when we begin to live and be shaped by these lies that we believe. We buy into the lies, we invest in the lies, and then we commit ourselves to really inhabiting them. We abide in, we sit in, we rest in, we live in these lies. And if you don't believe me, think about the lies that we have been told that we believe that we invest in. I'm a child of the 90s, so when I was a kid and there was nothing good on TV, no programming worth watching, you know what they put on TV? Infomercials. Okay, we still have infomercials. These are still a problem, right, on our airwaves. But you know how many people bought a Thighmaster? You remember that? This thing that's supposed to make your legs look great. Now, my parents never bought a Thighmaster. I'm so grateful that they are such discerning people, okay? But I had friends whose parents did, and I would go over to these houses, and if you don't know what a Thighmaster is, it's a contraption that you put in between your knees and you squeeze your legs together, and it's supposed to make your legs look good. I'm sorry that I had to explain that to you, but I felt like I should in case you didn't know. So I'm not gonna lie here. I would go over to my friend's house and I'd see a Thighmaster and I'd think, what's that thing about? And I tried it once or twice and it didn't work. And it almost killed me. But we do this in all kinds of ways with the real stuff of life. And these lies destroy us. Satan, was a murderer from the beginning. And he does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he's a liar and the father of lies. The father of lies. And he's a murderer. The end that Satan, this real created being, has is destruction. He's anti-kingdom of God. He leads the kingdom of darkness, and he would love for nothing more than to destroy you, to destroy this church, to destroy the well-being of our world. And God wants this world to flourish. He wants culture to be formed by his people in such a way that the kingdom of God really does come on earth. And the things that you build and the jobs that you have and the way that we reflect his beauty in community together. That's what God wants. That's his heart for us. That's his heart for you. Okay? But Satan's end is our destruction. And when we talk about captivity, we have to just own the fact that we'd love it to be really simple, right? We would love the discussion to end right there where I just name our enemy, right? The prince of the kingdom of darkness, Satan. And we could just say, well, it's all his fault. And if we just name him all the time, we pray against him all the time, then everything will be solved. And yes, that's a part of it. That's a very real part of it, but this is really complex. And for many of us who are followers of Jesus, we would love to oversimplify it so we can solve it. But God wants us to sit in it so we can stand against it. And so let's sit in it for a minute. You were dead, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. So three components in this complex conversation about struggle and captivity and deception. First, Paul talks about the world. Second, the flesh and the devil. Not necessarily in that order, but this is theologians have usually talked about this matrix of struggle and captivity in those ways. The world, the flesh, and the devil. And the world, what does that mean? The world is the way of a given culture or society that has been shaped by ideas that are a distortion of God's truth and really opposed to his kingdom, but they appear to be the most reasonable ideas to the culture at large. Paul calls this often the spirit of the age, right? The spirit of the age, the way that people embrace a view of the world collectively as a culture. And make no mistake, we are formed by our culture. We are deeply formed by our culture. And if you think that you're not, then you need to re-examine the way that you think about things. Okay, where you're from, the people that you've been around. Your culture has formed you. My culture has formed me. For a long time, I didn't think I could buy a Honda, and I thought I could only buy a Ford because I was born in Detroit. That's like a very, very superficial way my culture formed me, but there are lots of ways that I have been formed and that you have been formed. Then the flesh. The flesh, this word sarx in Greek, and sometimes it can refer just to our body, but here it's referring to our sin nature, these disordered desires that drive our decision-making. Your desires aren't bad. Augustine talked a lot about the fact that our desires weren't wrong, but that our desires aren't ordered properly, and that's our big problem. And our flesh is also ingrained patterns of brokenness. Some are so native to us that we don't even know that we're doing them. They just seem to come naturally, which is what happens when you are born with sin in you, because we all come from the line of this guy, Adam. Ingrained patterns of brokenness shaped by our nature, so they're already there, and then also they're formed by the way that we were nurtured or not nurtured. And so it's both. Again, even talking about the flesh is a complex conversation that we need to have. And so just think about it like this. Psychologists, and I've learned this from my wife who's getting her master's right now in counseling, have different theories of why we come to have so many problems and struggles in our lives. And one of them is called attachment theory. And so just very like base level attachment theory purports by psychologists and clinicians that we either make healthy or unhealthy attachments, secure or insecure attachments. We have those with our primary caregivers when we're born. And if those attachments aren't secure, then we look without even realizing it, right, even in our earliest ages, for ways to cope. And when we look for ways to cope outside of our primary caregiver, what happens is pathways are formed in our brains that lead to great struggle as we get older in life, because we have maladaptive ways of coping, unhealthy ways of coping, and we just learn these and they become intuitive to us. They really become embedded in our physiology. And so then we struggle. We are addicts because we didn't get love and security and care in the way that we were supposed to get it, and we looked for it in other things, and eventually that became an addiction in our lives. The flesh. John Mark Comer says, what's easy to miss in the modern view of things is that our strongest desires are not actually our deepest desires. I think that's true. Our strongest desires are not actually our deepest desires. So you may be driven by some really strong desires in your life. And I want to say very compassionately to you that just because that's what you're driven by, that doesn't define who you are. They may not be your deepest desires. And your deepest desires might be for the really good things that God has put in you, but we're just working this out, and it's complex. And then the devil. The devil is the prince of the kingdom of darkness. He's a very real created being who leads the rebellion against God and his purposes. Satan is not a myth. He's not an idea. He's not a personification of evil. He's a very real being who is leading the charge and has led the charge against God. And he's not the whole problem at this point because we join him with the world and the flesh, but he has the agenda. He's not going to win, okay? So don't worry. Spoiler alert. He loses, and he's already lost. He's already been defeated by Christ on the cross. Paul says that he basically dismantled the powers on the cross. In God's great redemptive victory over sin and death, he dismantled the powers, but he too is living a lie. He's the father of lies, Jesus said in this passage. And so he's not really fully bought into the fact that he's been defeated. C.S. Lewis, in talking about this in the Screwtape Letter, says there are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves are equally pleased by both errors and hail a materialist or a magician with the same delight. But this is complex. We want to simplify it. We'd like to make it into a formula or break it up into a recipe so we can fix it. But we can't. We have to embrace the complexity of it and enter into it so that we learn to stand in reality. T.S. Eliot says that humankind cannot bear very much reality. It's hard for us. It's hard for us. So we don't like the nuance. We don't want to deal with the tension of the world, the flesh, and the devil. But my friends, it's all very real and it's all there. And so we can over-spiritualize things and say, well, you just need to trust God. But then there are some struggles that are deeply ingrained in you that you might need to go to a great Christian counselor for. We can spiritualize things and say, it's just the devil. It's just the devil. It's just the devil. It's just the devil. And it is, but also we're making choices in those processes, things that we're responsible for. And the world is confusing. It's hard. It's hard to follow Jesus in this world, but this is a war. It's not a war that we fight with violence. It's a war that we fight with love and sacrifice. It's a war that we fight with truth. And so how do we flee captivity? Verse 31 of this passage. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Now, isn't that what you want? Freedom? I'm just going to go to the end here. This is the end of my message, but that's the reward. Okay? The reward is freedom. That's the thing that we get for living in the truth. That's the payout. But freedom not so that we can do whatever we want, but so that freedom so that we can really know what it's like to be free to God. To live for him, to be available to him, to be connected to him. That's true freedom. If he's the creator, he's the source of life. And if he's the creator, then true freedom is to be connected to real life, to live in reality. That's what makes us free. And so we follow Jesus, and we live like Jesus, and we listen like Jesus, and we love like Jesus. We're really his disciples. We count the cost. We understand that discipleship is going to cost us everything, but as we lean into the obedience that Jesus would have for us, we live lives of real freedom, real joy. And so circumstances, they can't take us out. What happens in life can't take us out because we're deeply rooted and established in reality. We can live as strangers and exiles on this earth, and that's okay. We don't need to buy into what everyone else buys into because we know that the source of freedom is a person, and his name is Jesus. And he didn't leave us hanging, right? He didn't leave us wandering in the dark. He came and he showed us exactly who God is and the beauty of who God is and the beauty of what that means for us and the beauty of what that can mean for this world and the purpose that that gives our lives. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. You'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. Where are you living in captivity? How are you living in captivity? And that question is not meant to provoke guilt or shame in your heart. It's a kind question I think God is asking you right now. And the invitation is, come out of hiding. You are not defined by the lies that you may or may not be living. You're not defined by your past. Your identity is not in those things. It's as a disciple of Jesus. And today, he's calling you and he's calling me to live in the reality of his freedom. And the only question I have is, will you do it? It's an invitation. Let's pray. Lord, we want that. I want that. I guess I'll just lead the way and I'll just confess that often I care way too much about what people think of me. And instead of Jesus being shaped by your words and the reality of who I am, I look for the affirmation and the applause of people. So I confess that. I want to live in truth. I want to be free. And not free because of my circumstances, but free because I'm rooted and established as one of your disciples, standing on what you've said. And that's forming who I am. And it's making me a person who loves people, who can speak the truth to people in such a way that there's grace deeply embedded in my words. Who can, God, we want that for this community. And so, God, I pray that your great work of redemption and freedom, I pray that that would not just come in our hearts, but, God, that would come through us to this world that you've placed us in as your disciples, people on mission. Help us in that, God. And right now, do what only you can do by the power of your Spirit. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.